Good afternoon. I see that my mic battery is actually only half full, so I suppose that's a hint. But anyway, can we just stand up and lift our hands to God? Okay, we want to be actively asking God to deposit something in us and to do His work in us today. Okay, so let me pray for us. Hallelujah. Father God, we give thanks to You that You are so desiring to speak to those of us who came. Thank You, God, that You have a word specially for us, Lord God. And thank You, God, that You have always been working in our lives, even before we knew it, and even when we were resistant, and even when we are unteachable. Thank You, God, that You are always reaching out to us, that You are in hot pursuit of us, that You will never let us go. So we look towards You, God. We look towards You. Our eyes be on You. Our hearts be open to You. Our ears be attentive to what You have to say to us, Lord God. We want You to do Your work in us, Lord God, and we just want to yield to You. So make it possible for us to yield to You. Let Your grace be upon us, Lord God. And Father, would Your living word lodge in us and grow something wonderful in the days to come. So we give thanks to You, and we just want to commit this time to You. Lord God, would You just speak both through me as well as in spite of me. Thank You, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So the title of my sermon today is God, Success and Flourishing. Now, I think that I want to be clearer about how I am using the terms success and flourishing, because people may use these words to mean different things. So I use success here to refer to an external measure, a measure that is imposed by the world, by culture or by society, or even by your organization that you work at in terms of the key performance indicators. Okay, it is an external measure. I think we tend to speak of ourselves being successful only if others also find us successful. So that's why it seems to be something that is external to us. Now, I think that as we grow closer to God, I should hope that our focus will not be on success in the way that the world dictates, but we will be recalibrating our notions of what it means to be successful as we grow closer to God. But I'll still use the word success in this way. And I want to say that the Bible does not promise us material wealth. It does not promise us worldly success, nor does it promise us physical health if we were to follow God wholeheartedly. So what we are assured of is that God strongly supports those whose hearts are completely His. That we know from 2 Chronicles 16:9, that God's eyes, in fact, actively move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose hearts are completely His. Can you see that God is very actively on the lookout? Sometimes when we do something good and we are passed over, nobody notices it, then maybe we feel a little sad that how come nobody ever sees our good acts, our best efforts, but people only see when we are wrong and they're criticizing and scolding us and so on and so forth. Now, God is not like that. God is actively looking out for us to see whose heart is completely devoted to Him. So what we're assured of is this, and you know, we are not assured actually of God's strong support is actually not equated with worldly success or good reputation in the world, or even exemption from suffering. Though sometimes we may also have worldly success, but it's not something that is assured to us. So you can see that the Apostle Paul, moving away from being a Pharisee to real a true disciple of Christ, was actually imprisoned and flogged. And you see that Peter was crucified, Stephen was flogged to death, and of course Jesus was mocked on the cross. So these people hardly carried in them, you know, any indicia of worldly success, even though they gave themselves to God wholeheartedly. Now, I move on to the term flourishing. I'm using flourishing in contrast to success, actually. So flourishing refers to a state of thriving, of being alive, of doing well and living well, being true to ourselves. And we would say that we are flourishing if we are true to who we are. But actually, who are we? Have you ever asked yourself, who am I? Am I what people say I am? Or is there something else? Is my life going to be staying like that forever? Is my personality ever going to change? And am I going to be someone else and so on? Now, our Creator actually knows who we are. So as we grapple with the question of who we are, we need actually to go to God. God made us a certain way. And I want to read to us from today's passage, which is Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, that God created our inmost being, that He knit us together in our mother's womb, that we praise God because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God's works are wonderful. We know that full well, that our frame was not hidden from God when we were made in the secret place. When we were woven together in the depths of the earth, God's eyes saw our unformed body, and all the days ordained for us were written in God's book before one of them came to be. So can you see how personal this passage actually is? That it is between us and God, that even before we were formed, God's eyes saw us. It means that God knows us intricately. He knows us with precision, and He wove us together, focusing on the great details. Only God knows us through and through. Only God truly knows the full extent of who we are. So we need to get our identity from God. In order to flourish, we need to know who we are so that we can be true to ourselves, and God is the one that we must allow to speak into our lives. Now, the other passage is from Acts 17:26 to 27, and it speaks of God who created us, determining our appointed times and the boundaries of our habitation. In other words, where we live and work, our appointed times, when we are born, when we go back to God, where we live, where we work, all this has been appointed by God. For what purpose? For what end? In order that we may seek God, feel for Him, and find Him. So in other words, God has ordained the circumstances of our life, appointed our times, so that we can seek Him and find Him. In other words, even as we go through the different seasons of our lives, even as we have different talents and personalities, He is shaping us through all the experiences that He allows us to go through. You know, in the university where I teach, people are now very into bespoke degrees, you know, where the student is able to, kind of design their own curriculum. But God has the best bespoke curriculum. And not only is it the best bespoke curriculum, it's also perfect for us. So in other words, we are guaranteed, we are promised by God that all that we go through, you know, is allowed by Him, is permitted by Him, is ordained by Him, so that we would have the best circumstances for knowing Him and therefore allowing Him to speak to us and become who we truly are. Okay, so that is the assurance that we have in God. Now, in other words, whether your circumstance is a very challenging family situation, you know, whether you are dreading Chinese New Year because your in-law does not accept you, whether you're ostracized by your classmates, God has seen all of these things, whether you are bypassed for promotion and so on, all these circumstances can become the circumstances if we allow God to work where it brings out the very best in us. And I guess before we know it, and even though some of us don't believe it, God has promised to perfect us to the very end, to confirm us to the very end, and also that He knows that we are more than overcomers in Christ. Okay, so I think that having explained success and flourishing, I want to say that I think we should be wrestling with the notion of success and flourishing at various points in our life. And even if we think we've overcome, chances are God wants to do a deeper work. Why is that so? We are all living in a society so driven by success that it's very easy to just go unthinkingly with the flow without realizing that, you know, we're actually chasing success, and God doesn't call us to succeed on the world's terms. So that's why sometimes the prosperity gospel is so attractive, because we think that, when God says that we are to be the head, not the tail, it just means exactly that we are going to be successful in the world. But God's timeline is actually one of eternity. Okay, so His timeline is eternal. His time frame is different from that which we have. So it would be a different notion of success. So I say that if we have never even wrestled with our, you know, whether we are chasing success, then perhaps, you know, may the Holy Spirit bring a keen awareness to us right now of the ways in which we need to rethink our notion of what it means to be close to God. So I want to unpack the notions of success and flourishing by going through three instances where I was wrestling with success and flourishing. So I just want to speak from some of my own experiences. And I say that even though I'm speaking of my experience, I believe that God will convey to you and remind you of things in your life as well. Okay, so the first instance, I'll just start with the latest instance. And the latest instance of wrestling came upon me by stealth in December 2022. And it's not the first time that I wrestled, of course. It's pretty late in my life. I turned 49 in March. 2023. You know, so I entered into my Jubilee year where it is a time of reset. Biblically, Jubilee is extremely significant. It is a time where debts are forgiven, slaves are set free. So it was really a time of personal reset for me as God continued to do a deeper work in my life. So anyway, in December 2022, shortly before I guess I turned 49, I was feeling extremely dreadful about my work. And I was feeling very, very down about life. And this is kind of surprising to me because often at the start of the semester, for many semesters, over many, many years, I will actually begin my class telling the class that I have a dream job. You know, I have a dream job and I'm so happy to be with them, teaching them in the class and so on. And it's also surprising to me because I thought that a sense of calling, purpose and mission was already in me right from the start of my work. So what happened was that I recall in the first year of working, I was rationally understanding myself to be serving God, but I think there was something missing. And one of my colleagues and former prof, I joined the university immediately upon graduation, so my teachers became my profs. My teachers became my colleagues. And then he noticed that there was this sense of weariness even at the start or something like that. And I think that I was kind of aimless, and only in retrospect do I see it. So he told me that I have to pray for a sense of calling, mission and purpose. And with me, you know, I tend to get defensive. So, you know, I thought that, you know, why should I pray for that? I already have that. I'm so purposeful. But anyway, when I went away for my graduate studies, I was doing this Experiencing God workbook with a bunch of people. It was over 13 weeks and 5 days a week we had to do a devotion that we get together and do a group discussion. So at that time, you know, it was such a good experience for me to be discussing with people and then to be praying over experiencing God, seeing how God works through our lives. So through that study, after that, you know, there was just a supernatural sense, I guess, of a calling, of mission and of purpose. And you know, that carried me through many decades of many decades of my work life. I speak as if I'm super old. Sorry, I forget. Because, you know, when you deal with young people in the classroom, they are so much younger than you, so it seems appropriate. But with this, with you all, I don't want to. I mean, excuse me. Yeah, right. I mean, I don't want to be too rude. Okay, you are very young. I'm so surprised. Okay, so anyway, in December 2022, it was a very humbling position because suddenly it felt as if, you know, I cannot stand my work anymore. Is it time to leave? That kind of feeling, you see. And I've said this in front of my boss before, so it's fine. I did come to landing. Okay, so anyway, I was, end December 2022, I was feeling very horrible. And it happened that I was having lunch with my friend and she has since moved from law into life coaching. And at that time, she asked me, she was then wanting her first coachee. And there I was at lunch and she didn't know I was feeling this depressed. But, you know, she said, would I like to be coached by her on any topic? You know, and I thought that, okay, I want to find out, you know, why I am feeling this way. Are my fears imagined, you know, or, you know, is it time for me to leave my job? So I think that the session unveiled how I was having some imagined fears. I was magnifying some of the fears, but it also, basically it unveiled enough to let me go through December without, you know, so I know that I'm not supposed to resign. Okay, then I just go on, and it gave me enough of a spiritual uplift such that I could go on. However, what surprised me was that, I thought that I deal with it already, but what surprised me was that it continued to perplex me. Am I in the right season of my life? And that kind of thing. So I think God was wanting to do a deeper work. And I want to take us back to the time when I first wrestled with success of flourishing. Okay, so I give you some background. Do I look studious to you? I was a typical top student, and in Singapore, when you're a top student, it's a very happy thing. Everyone affirms you, you know, your path is set out before you. So I'm top almost every year in secondary school, and even when I was in JC, surprisingly for a law person, you know, I was very good at math, so I was getting 100 marks even in JC for my math test. So my notion of success as a result of the way that our culture is a very, very narrow one. I just wanted to, my aim really was to go go and be a psychiatrist, go to medical school, that is, or else, you know, I will take a PhD scholarship and go to Oxford, Cambridge, or an Ivy League university. So law wasn't even on the horizon. So I was briefly confused after JC because of an experience in JC. It's all because of a mouse. So all our classes, our triple science classes, 10 of them, were given 4 mice each. So 40 mice were about to be slaughtered. So my class was given 4 mice, and then I thought, so cute, you know, white and small and a long tail and a bit furry. So I took the mouse and I sayang the mouse. After sayanging the mouse, the teacher asked for the mouse to be handed over. So I handed the mouse over, and the teacher put the mouse in a jar, and then the chloroform was put into the jar. So I saw the mouse struggling. After that, the mouse stopped struggling. It was taken out of the jar, and the mouse limbs or whatever were pinned down on the board, 4 pins. And then I looked at my classmates. So much for talking about animal rights and so on. You have no heart, no compassion. I am amongst brute beasts. You know, this is what you will do. You will send people, you will betray people at the concentration camp. So I was having all these thoughts, you know, and I burst into tears. So I traumatized the teacher and the rest of my classmates, and the teacher decided that for my class, only 1 mouse will be slaughtered. But I suppose the mice weren't even set free. Like, I suppose they went to the other classes. So I think weeks later, when you know, each class was given about 12 frozen rats to dissect again, you know, that was it. My classmates were tiptoeing around me, not knowing that a mouse is very different from a frozen rat. Okay, so anyway, I kind of knew that I wasn't going to be a doctor. Then so what? You know, what do I do now? So I think I was very, very confused. I had many dreams. PSC gave me a scholarship to Cambridge to do physics, of all things. Do I look like the physics type? So then I decided that I was not ready for bond. I was not going to be a doctor. What am I going to do with my life? And typically, you know, for a top student, I just think not medicine, then law lah. Okay, so I went to law, and law was a state of deflation for me because it wasn't what was ever on my radar at all. And then I went to law, and I started the first assignment with a very, very good grade, A+. You know, so after that came a string of average grades, and I was not happy with the average grades. And then in that sadness, I was ready to listen to God. So I have a Sunday school background. Then I left school because I left Sunday school because I thought that I might as well focus on school and not church. And then there I was looking at the devotional, Our Daily Bread, and a passage from Ecclesiastes was featured that time. So just the perfect passage. Everything is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And so I thought, wow, this is real, man. It's frank. How come they didn't tell us everything is meaningless when I was a kid? Pastor Sharon, did you teach that in Sunday school? So I went through the chapter. Well, it gets more exciting, okay? Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Exactly how I was feeling. I put all my eggs in one basket of doing well in school, and there, you know, all the eggs had crashed, the basket had crashed. And then I went on, the race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Now, of course, we take the Bible in context and we interpret scripture against scripture. And of course, we know that it doesn't mean a good luck to you. That's not what it means, okay? It actually means that God is really in charge of our lives, you know, and no matter how much we secure our victory, it is not just, it's just not up to us, okay? So there is a part that is God's sovereignty. So because I was ready to hear God, you know, even though God must have been speaking before that, then it really moved me to yield to God. And then so then that was my first yielding, my first wrestling with success versus flourishing, realizing that success is not everything, or the Singaporean notion of success is not everything. And God kind of God confronted me with my personal ambition and called me to accept Him as Lord. So do we ever think about that? Who are we living for? You know, sometimes my students tell me they're Christians, you know, and I wonder why my student will come and tell me they're Christians. Kind of a strange thing. So I will usually say, in what way? So, you know, none of us can encounter God and not have changed. Okay, so in what ways have you changed since encountering God? Surely your life, there must be some way in which you are following Jesus, in which Jesus is your model. And if nothing has changed, then we need a real encounter with God. So actually we can seek it, okay? We can ask for it. Now, why do we need actually to be wrestling with success and flourishing? I think it's easy to go unthinkingly with the external measure of success. And I think just give you an example of how, you know, insidious this whole thing is. I think that in our culture, people will tell you to be the best you can be. Now, is that that slogan, good, be the best that you can be? I think that the problem is that the best that we can be so dictated and shaped by culture. Okay, even something like whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might for the glory of God. That is really in Scripture, Colossians 3. Now, what does our hand find to do? Surely not social media. Wake up, take up the phone, and that's what our hand finds to do. So we actually have to sort out what God calls us to do. So I want to suggest to us that we are not called to go the full distance of where our talents will take us. Instead, we are called to go where God leads us. So remember that you are not supposed to be thinking about going the full distance of where your talents take you, but you're supposed to go where God leads you. Okay, why is that so? I mean, I think that if we think about our talents, maybe some of you are multi-talented. I was talented in exams. Maybe some of you are multi-talented. And you know, where do you go? Then you tend to focus on your talents and giftings. And I think that you will forsake asking about your relational callings. You see, God has different assignments, duties for us in different times of our lives. Some of them don't actually involve the using of what the world commonly perceives as our talent. And if we focus on going the full distance of where our talent takes us, you may have a lawyer stuck in a lawyer job, even when God has called the lawyer to leave something else, to leave lawyering for something else. Why? Because a professional degree is much lauded in the society that we are in. And once you have a professional degree, it becomes a burden, a bondage, it ties you down. You can't be doing something else because something else is inferior, because that's not talented. So the focus actually is not on talent, it's on where God leads. Because for example, there may be a season where you are called to devote your time to taking care, washing up after an ailing parent. It may be that ironing clothes and letting your kids watch you iron clothes, even though you are, you know, professionally very good, is the bonding that God calls you to bring to your family. So how would you apportion your time? The focus, I think, is not on vocational calling, your work. It is not on ministry calling alone, okay? But it is also on our relational callings. Who does God call you to be right now? How do you, are there certain things in your life that should not be delegated? If you have the means, for example, to chauffeur your kids to school, is that what God calls you to do? Because it's in a car, you know, when there's no, talking to people is not like that, right? Sit down now, we have a meeting now. So this is the scope of what we're going to talk about today, okay? And, you know, how's your school day? You know, how was your exam? Who did you beat today in school? It's not like that, right? Sometimes it's just when we're in scatter focus, when we're just relaxed, you know, then something crops up. And being there allows you to be there in your relational calling. So I think that the focus on giftings and talents tend to miss that. Now, I realize that time is very short. Okay, so I think that I move on to my third instance of wrestling with success and flourishing. And that was actually at Harvard when I was doing my doctoral studies. And I was part of the Harvard Law Christian Fellowship, and there was this alumnus who had been called back to speak. And he was speaking to us about how he was journeying with God. So he had set up an organization called Advocates International. It was a Christian network of lawyers that connected lawyers across many nations. So he also flashed this chart of the salaries of classmates that they had anonymously put up at a class reunion. I thought that's a very crass thing, but I don't know why they did it. So there was this salaries, and then there was a bottom salary that which was far lower than any fresh grad from Harvard Law School. And you know, he pointed to that happily and said that that was his salary. So I was so struck by that, and also by the adventures that he was having in God. So he would go to an Eastern European country. At that time, it was just opening up, and he would get an opportunity to speak to the judges. So he was using his Harvard Law degree and his previous lawyering for a good purpose, and then he would get to speak to the judges, and then he asked them, what are your needs? You know, his organization is very small, so once the judges told him that, oh, we need ropes, We need judicial robes. And then he was thinking, you know, where is he going to find the judicial robes? So he goes back to his hotel and his friend calls him and says, hey, Sam, you know, our church is going to change our choir robes. Do you have need for any choir robes? You see, so I think that's an amazing, you see, when you step forth into God's adventure, then you can see the divine breaking in into our world. Okay, so I thought that that was so moving. And again, like the mouse incident, this time I spent hours when he was talking for hours. I just cried and cried for hours and nobody else was crying. Okay, so I think God was moving something in me and, you know, doing this work in me. So I want to ask you, do you want to live just an okay life without asking God where God wants you to be? Do you want to just live an okay life being a relatively good person? Or do you want to step into an adventure and watch that as you step out in faith, God's kingdom will break into your world, that He will actually minister to people and set people free. Now, I think the choice is between just being Abraham's nephew Lot or being Abraham. So do you want to step into God's adventure or not? Okay, that's the question that each one of us have to answer. So I think that to flourish requires us letting God speak to us about who we are. Okay, so if I ask you to look again at Psalm 139 and also Ephesians 2:10. God has prepared good works for each one of us to do. These are our keys, okay? The fact that God created us specially and also God has prepared good works for us to do. So I want to say that sometimes wanting to succeed, actually, if you keep focusing on that and if you keep insisting that, why, I can succeed, I can flourish, I can succeed, I can be disciple of God. Well, if you keep focusing on that, it can actually stand in the way of wanting to flourish. So if you look at Sam Erickson, you know, who founded Advocates International, he found his calling, and you know what would actually stand in the way of his pursuing his adventure would be the cultural notion of success. So imagine if he wanted to go the full distance of where his Harvard Law degree would take him. Does it mean that, you know, he just earns lots of money in a big law firm? Is that what he's supposed to do? But he's completely at peace with his decision and even relish recounting his low salary only because he was yielded to God. You know, so someone was asking me what I want to do with my life, thinking that I'm quite close to retirement. And I was thinking, you know, what is the area of greatest impact, the person asked. And I was kind of thinking, oh no, you know, this is a shocking question, because if I had limited time, how do I really want to impact? So I went to my coach friend and, you know, we had some sessions and I was seeking some direction to find, you know, what was hindering my, I mean, why did the question take me by surprise? Didn't I live intentionally? Why was I surprised that I didn't know how to answer what were the areas of my greatest impact? So during the session, I think that the breakthrough point came when my coach asked me, you know, imagine if you are 65, looking back at the last, you know, I think that people tend to ask you, you know, if you're at the deathbed, what matters? But this was different, I felt. You know, when look at 65 and look at the, I'm now 15 years to 65. Okay, so look at the 15 years, the past 15 years from the point when you're 65. What do you feel most valued for? What do you consider to be of most value? Something like that. And then I think the Holy Spirit came upon me at that moment. And I just thought that, gosh, you know, it is the times when I don't just live for other people's KPIs, for cultural notions of success. But if I were to just live in faith, accounting only to God, knowing that it is to God that I account the use of my time. So I'll be happier living in faith. And I guess it kind of showed again that, you know, even though decades ago, God had already reached out to me and I was wrestling with success versus being true to who God made me, you know, I was still struggling with that. And then my friend asked me, you know, so if you, but come back to now, you know, you're nearly 50. If you look back at the last 10 years of your life, that means 40 to 50 years old, you know, how do you think God views your life? And actually, I was again struck by how I felt that God was actually pleased with the general direction of my life. But, you know, I was regretting the 一脚踏两船. You know, having one foot in each boat, and there are two boats, you know. So I'm being taught, there's just no Chinese translation, English translation. So basically, you know, torn in two directions, okay? I was regretting that. Those are the moments I regret, not the times lived in faith for God. What do you regret about your life? You know, as I come to a close, I want to speak about legacy, because I think that as we think about death, you know, we think about the legacy we're leaving behind, and 2 Corinthians 4 says this, you know, that outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our our afflictions on this earth are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all, an eternal glory. You know, when I think of legacy, I think of two people. One is my former prof and my ex-colleague in my previous institution. And that was my first year of teaching. So I was teaching a very difficult subject, and he was taking me through the subject, second year of teaching, actually. So I was teaching the very difficult subject. So I went to his office every week for one semester, and he generously gave the time. You know, he wasn't even teaching the subject. He'll take me through the tutorial questions, and then I'll go to class and supply my students with his answers. So that's how it worked. And I thought that he was so generous with his time. He was super smart, but it seemed as if he had a freedom from worldly KPIs, from worldly notions of success, and that really struck me. So when he retired, I emailed him, but I think he wasn't checking his email by that time. And then I wanted to thank him really at length. And then I contacted him by WhatsApp, saw that he was on WhatsApp. So my message to him, hey, is this still your number? Received a tick suggesting that he had read it. However, there was again no reply for him. So I really wanted to write that long note of thanks. So I did a PayNow transaction of $1 to the person to see if still the person. Then indeed it is the person, but I didn't let the transaction go through. But I didn't write my note. Okay, so my colleague is Tan Yok Lin, and he died actually on July 7 last year in that video that went completely viral. It was on Upper Thomson Road when there was a car traveling one direction and the truck just crashed over the central divider, and there was no way that the driver could have escaped that. So he died on 7 July 2023, 2 plus 2 plus 3 is actually 7 or so, 777, at the age of 70. And Yok Lin, like me, has an heightened awareness of numbers. And I felt that God was comforting me that when he goes home to God at just the precise moment, he and God might be just having a happy moment, you know, a very happy moment, just talking about how precise the timing of God is. So, you know, I rushed to the Straits Times to make sure that I got through with the thanks that I wanted to give Yok Lin, the note that I never sent. But I know that, of course, God will tell him in heaven. And I said that, you know, he was brilliant. You know, he was so intellectually capable. He contributed so much to the law. But in the end, I want to remember him most for his gentle kindness, his humility, and his generosity. And the second person I think of, actually, when I think of legacy, is my dad. And actually, I last saw Yok Lin at the wake of my dad 7 years before I went to Yok Lin's wake. And my dad suffered cancer when I was 16 years old, and then again when I was 26. My dad had two bouts of cancer. He went through radiation therapy, and I guess when I was 16, it's very long ago, so the radiation treatment is even less precise, so it affects more areas than the cancer cells. So what happens was that having gone through those radiation therapy, in the last 10 years of his life, he suffered repeated bouts of pneumonia from aspiration. So his aspiration is silent, which means that when he takes food and water, it goes down the windpipe straight into the lungs, and you wouldn't get most of us will choke, right? I mean, all of us will choke, I think, if water goes down to our windpipe, but he doesn't. So then he has repeated hospitalization again and again. He suffered multiple conditions. So for the last few years of his life, he couldn't even eat. He had to take everything from a nose tube and then finally a stomach tube. So all the food is ingested that way. And you know, it was such a struggle for those of us who are eating. Even though my dad was happy, we wondered, how is it like not to eat, to be able to drink water even you can't even take communion? How do you celebrate your birthday without cake? What social gatherings do you go to? Every gathering you go to, you have to explain to people why you can't eat. Will they understand? People ask, is this a permanent condition? Yet my dad was full of cheer. So the very first time, the last time I saw him eat was just a tiny banana and a Ben and Jerry's vanilla ice cream. And I had to tell myself that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. You know, and I had to see that it's true in his life. So the first time that my dad prayed aloud as a young Christian, he actually prayed spontaneously that to thank God for all the wonderful foods he was eating. And you know, for someone to say that, even though he was taking nothing by mouth, and then he would cook for us, he would bring oranges, mooncakes, and all that on the festive occasions to various relatives. So that was such a wonderful thing to see that, you know, we think that we have to give out of our abundance, but my dad gave out of his poverty and God supplied his needs to the very end. He hallelujah to the very end and amen to the very end. There was not the slightest bitterness. So what kind of legacy is that? It is an amazing legacy where I learned that, you know, you give to people out of poverty and God still supplies you. So, you know, I actually wrote both the social media posts for York Lin for my institution as well as the words on my tombstone of my dad. And for York Lin, I said this: above all, his life was marked by the virtues of prudence, generosity, humility and kindness. He was a man of integrity and leaves his mark not just on the law but on the individual lives that he has touched. And for my dad, I said this: we are immensely inspired by your determination, off the charts perseverance, generosity of spirit and joy in all circumstances. You know, what will your legacy be? How do you actually want to be remembered? Or 10 years down the road, when you look back at the 10 years, how will you value your life? We are in the second month of 2024 already. Where are the New Year resolutions? Are we anticipating God's work in our lives still? So I think that, you know, in near-death experiences, we don't know whether those are true or not, but people speak of hovering above their bodies and looking at their bodies. Now, we do know that one day we will say bye to our physical body, the physical body that has eaten a lot, gone to the gym a lot, the brain that we admire, the looks that we admire, the skincare regime and all that that produce those looks. But we're going to say bye to this body. Who is the person who steps out of your body to face God? It is the spirit person. And can we say that inwardly we are being renewed day by day? Okay, so can I invite us all to just stand as I close and pray for us? Thank you, Lord. Father God, we know that you are speaking to each one of us. It may be something different that you are saying to each person, but we know that you know us. So Lord God, would you just continue to unveil? Would you continue to reveal? Would you bring that resolve, Lord God? Help us, Lord God, that we want your breakthrough. We don't want to keep vacillating. We don't want to have our legs in our two boats. We want to be looking towards you for your work, Lord God. Father God, would you just speak to us? Speak to us right now, Lord God, about what we need to bring before you. You know, there's such a stronghold of efficiency in this country. There's such a worship of ranking. There's such an idolatry of success. And sometimes being part of this culture, we just are so part of it. It's so ingrained in us that we don't even see that we are actually being enslaved. And we need to have this broken from our lives. So can I just ask that you lift your hands to receive from God as I just pray for us. Father God, we don't want to be just laboring under Pharaoh, being asked to make bricks without straw. We don't want to be in bondage to the gifts that you've given us. We want to look towards you, God. We want to know that you are our Lord. We don't want to be even more ready to hear our boss than to hear you. Surely we want to hear from you. We want you to shape our days, Lord God. So maybe I want to give us a chance to respond. Would you just come to the front so that people can also pray for you? If God is, you want something, you want this bondage of success to be broken from in your life, would you just come here and respond so that you can be prayed for? And I want to be praying for those of us who come up especially, and I want to pray that just as you know God has helped me in my wrestling with success and flourishing, that God wants to do this work in your life also.
Listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.